All right, this morning we're in the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew. And just to kind of bring us up to speed, we live in an age of grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ was promised as our Savior the moment that Adam and Eve sinned. In the judgment of the serpent in the Garden of Eden, God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. Well, the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. And so the promise of the virgin birth of Christ was given. It was reiterated, as we've seen in our studies on Wednesday night, in the birth of Isaac. It was portrayed. And in the death of Isaac, we have seen that the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of our Lord was portrayed. Then in the death of Sarah, we've seen that the judgment of the nation of Israel and their being led into captivity, and it took place in 70 AD, and they didn't become a nation again until May 14th, 1948. So these things are prophetic. The Scripture talks about them. And we have, within the Scriptures, we have God teaching us truth by direct statements. He has, we have him teaching us truth with what we call parables, which are natural stories which we understand, but they convey a spiritual truth. And then we have historical events that portray prophetic events. So this is a book that is closed to the natural man. If you pick up a Bible as an unsaved person and read it, all you're going to get is the idea that, well, the Jews weren't very faithful, but why are they God's chosen people? Well, God had to choose someone, and he chose Jesus to be the Christ. I mean, Christ is the eternal God from all eternity. He's the second person of the Godhead. But he had to come into this world by means of a virgin birth so that he could be both God and man, but man without a sin nature. We all have a sin nature because it's a medical fact that all of the blood that flows in our veins comes from our father. It doesn't come from our mother. So, in fact, if during a pregnancy, if somehow or other the bloodstream of the mother gets mixed with the bloodstream of the baby, she's going to miscarry. She's going to lose that baby. So the reason for that, the reason God designed us that way was, God is an omniscient God. He knows everything, past, present, future, all in the present tense. So when he created Adam and Eve, he knew that Adam and Eve would sin. He didn't make them sin. It was their free will. Eve was deceived by the serpent, and Adam sinned willfully. So Adam really gave his life, as according to the fifth chapter of Romans, for his wife. And because he did, we are all from Adam. So every race in the world is ultimately related, because God is made of what? One blood, all of the families of the earth. Now, I've talked about this before, and just it's good to remember, but just for a medical authority, there was a man by the name of Dr. DeHaan, who was a medical doctor who got saved and was called into the ministry. He used to have a radio ministry back in the 50s and 60s. I used to listen to him on the radio. But he wrote a book called The Chemistry of the Blood. And one of the chapters in that book shows how that all of our blood comes from our Father. So then when Paul says to the men on Mars Hill, the Athenians, he said, God has made of one blood all the families of the earth. So where does our sin nature come from? It comes from our Father. We're born into this world dead in trespasses and sin. You don't have to teach a baby to be naughty. You know, a baby can be warm fed, nothing wrong whatsoever. But it's 1 o'clock in the morning and the baby wants to be held. You know, and mom wants to get some sleep. You know, well, you have to teach that child to obey. You know, and it's not going to hurt them. Put them in a room, close the door, and let them cry themselves to sleep, and they will. And it's not neglecting that child. It's teaching them, you can't have your way. So we pander to our children. We give them everything they want. And then the more they act up, the more we reward them. And we wonder why they act up. You know. So the nation of Israel. Israel was no different than you are or I am. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. When God offered them the law, and before he gave them the law, let's see what their history was when they came out of Egypt. Well, they moaned and groaned every time God judged one of the false gods in Egypt. You know, and they were kept telling, Moses, knock it off. Things were better before you started talking with Pharaoh. And then ultimately, he says, okay, now take a lamb on the 10th day of the month and examine that lamb till the 14th day of the month, a lamb for a household, you know, or for a family. You take it out of the sheep or out of the goats, a lamb of the first year. It has to be without spot and blemish. And then at evening, kill that lamb, catch its blood in the basin, and then with scarlet wool and hyssop, dip into that and strike on the doorpost and the lintels. And the way they do it, very much like a Roman Catholic, crossing himself up, down, across, back, left a bloody cross on the door. And God's promise to the nation of Israel was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, in every household where there wasn't blood, whether it was a Jewish household or an Egyptian household, the firstborn in every house died. Why the firstborn? Well, because the firstborn represents our natural birth. So, as in Adam, all what?
Die.
All die. We do not have eternal life dwelling in us when we're born into this world. Now, God is a merciful God, and like he preserved the nation of Israel in the wilderness, the children, everybody up to 19 years of age, they went into the land. But the others, or most of them did, some of them after 40 years later when they were up, near 60, they moaned and groaned and complained. So Moses had to, God, they were ready to kill Moses. And God told Moses to fashion a serpent of brass. Now, a serpent represents sin. Brass represents judgment. Sin being judged where? Put it on a cross or on a pole and lift it up before the people. And whosoever looks will live. And when Jesus was dealing with Nicodemus in the third chapter of John, he told him about that. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So the Jews were not saved by law keeping. The Jews were saved by God's grace through faith, looking at a vicarious atonement and that was represented in sin being judged on a tree or on a cross. You ever look at what nurses and doctors wear? You got a serpent on a cross. Wonder where that came from. Well, the Jews were healed to go into the land. And so they've been using it for a symbol ever since. And do you think that one nurse out of 1,000 or one doctor out of 1,000 knows the significance of that that pin that they wear? I would say they probably don't. You know. Anyway, so God had to choose a people. He chose Israel. But as we see from their activities in the wilderness, you know, they were moaning and groaning when they got, you know, they were delivered by the Passover lamb. They got down to the tip of Sinai, to the eastern leg of the Red Sea. That's where they crossed. They crossed over into Saudi Arabia, which in those days was called Midian. Moses spent his time in Midian. That's where you know, when he saw the burning bush, that was in Midian. Mount Sinai is in Midian. It's not on the Sinai Peninsula. The Roman Catholics mistakenly did that, build a big cathedral up there called St. Catherine's. But there's no mountains across with a cave in it where Elijah could see the mountain of God and hide from Jezebel. You know, none of the things on Sinai, which is called Sinai, fit the biblical picture. But when you get over into Saudi Arabia, it does. Right? And then when they came to Marah, what happened? Well, the waters were bitter. And they said, we're going to die of thirst out here in this hot climate, you know, in the desert. And God told Moses to take a tree and throw it into the water. The tree, again, represents the cross of Calvary. Made the bitter water sweet. You know. And then he said, okay, I'm going to see whether you'll keep my law or not. You know. And he said, you know, they were complaining they didn't have food. He said, I'm going to send quail in the evening, and then I'm going to rain bread from heaven. And they didn't know what it was. They, you know, kind of like coriander seed. And they said, what is it? That's what manna means. Yeah. And they were told, collect it 5 days a week. On the sixth day, collect twice as much so that there will be no collection on the Sabbath day. But what did they do? Well, they took more, picked up more than that they were supposed to, and it just rotted. And then they, on the sixth day, you know, they gathered twice as much, but they went out on the seventh day to get more. Yeah. And what was that for? That simple thing was to see whether the Jews would keep God's law or not. That wasn't for God. God's an omniscient God. But Israel, in every situation that they came in, they were moaning and groaning every step of the way. And then when the Egyptians were falling, oh, they're going to kill us. Yeah. And God, you know, told Moses, yeah, it's not time to pray, Moses. Stretch forth your rod and go forward. He stretched forth his rod and the Red Sea divided, wind blew strong. And the Jews went over on dry land. That was in the Red Sea, not the Reed Sea, as, you know. Actually, the modernist historians and people who are supposed to be scholars, they said that the nation of Israel, you know, you've just got a whole bunch of people, a disorganized group, passing through water that was only supposed to be about ankle deep. And they get through okay, but the Egyptian army drowns in that little bit of water. They actually, you know, by their unbelief, require a greater miracle than what took place. But if you go down there to that area, you know, of the Red Sea, there's underground, you know, it's very shallow in some places. But it's very deep also because that's where, you know, the only seaport that Israel had was right up at the top of the Red Sea. I can't think of the name of the city now. But anyway, they had that so that they could get out of Israel without having to travel into the Mediterranean. Okay. And so God provided for them. Then, you know, They didn't. But then first thing you know, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then Moses went to the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. And he's on the mount with the tablets of that God gave him the first tablets of stone. And what's happening down in the camp? They tell Aaron, make us a god. And he fashioned the god, and put up the golden calf. And then he engraved the Egyptian gods around on the pedestal that the calf was set on. And the Jews had an orgy. That's the way all of the false gods in the Middle East are worshipped. Virtually every one of them. Very attractive. We're going to have a Woodstock. So, going to have lots of music, and we're going to dance, and we're going to, doesn't make a difference whether it's your wife or your sister or your mother or who it is. We're just going to have a wing-ding orgy. If you read the scriptures, that's what it's about. It doesn't use the kind of language that I use, that's pretty good, that I use. But that's what it was about. That's why Israel was attracted. That's why they were told to utterly destroy the inhabitants. Because God knew exactly what they would do. That's sin nature, So, hey, what they're doing over there looks a whole lot better than what we're doing. We have to rest on Sunday, but they're having a really good time on Sunday. And that's what it was about. So then the Jews said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. As you read through the Old Testament, the testimony continuously is, they failed, they failed, they failed, they failed, they failed. Now, in this age of grace, Christ came in the fullness of time. He's the only one who could fulfill the law. He was both God and man, and he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness. And then he had the judicial basis so that he could pronounce those that believe on him free from their sins. So salvation is by grace through faith. Now, how do we react to that in the churches? Most churches under the canopy of Christianity deny the eternal security of the believer. They say, okay, God got you started, now you have to keep yourself saved. No, we have no more ability to keep the law now than we did before. We have no more ability to be sinless. It doesn't mean that we sin as much as we used to. In fact, the scripture testifies that we don't. But we still sin. All it takes is one sin to separate us from God. But God isn't charging us with sin because he charged them all to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the God-man, Jesus, that's why we had to have a virgin birth. So that Jesus could be God related to or could be a man related to Adam. So that he could be a kinsman redeemer to Adam's race. And he is a kinsman redeemer. But he can also satisfy God, because a mediator has to be able to satisfy. If you had a labor mediation, the mediator can't be pro-management or pro-labor. He has to be neutral. So the Lord Jesus Christ, could mediate between God and man as the God-man, Christ Jesus. Okay, so what we're reading in Matthew is Matthew wrote to the Jews his gospel about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the miracles that he performed, all of the things that showed that in fact he is the Christ. But they said, crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. We can do it ourselves. And that's what all of the religions of the world, if you want to look at the common denominator in every religious system in the world, it's man's morality. It varies from one system to the other. But it's all based upon what Solomon wrote twice. There is a way which, and there is a way that, seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What seems right to man? That we need to be good. And if we're as good as we can be, then God's going to take us into heaven. No. God's holy. He's righteous. He's just. And in his holiness would be contaminated by our sin if he took us into his presence without covering that sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ made an atonement, which is a covering for our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's why we read in John that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He had to be both God and man. He came unto his own nation, and his own people received him not. If we look at the pronouns there, one is singular, the other is plural. Okay? So, he came unto his own nation, single nation, but his own people, many people, received him not. Now, here in Matthew, we see that, Jesus was taken into the wilderness. He was baptized by John the Baptist. That was a baptism under repentance. He said, thus it behooves me to fulfill all righteousness. So if this was required of the Jews, Jesus was a Jew. So that's why he was baptized by John. I mean, John said, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? John knew who he was, see? So then, as we go through the book of Matthew, we see Jesus using the law lawfully. He's telling them, the Jews, because they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Okay, if you want to be forgiven, you have to be forgiving. Now, in the age in which we live, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. God is not charging us with any sin. The fact of the matter is, we should be forgiving, but we don't have to be forgiving to be forgiven. But the Jews, under law, had to be forgiving. See? So then he says to them thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He's teaching them how to pray. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In verse 13 of the 6th chapter of Matthew. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So be it. That's what amen means. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. The Jews were under law. Now, we, as well as the Jews in the age in which we live, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son cleanses us from all sin. So whether you're a Jew or a Gentile in this age, just believing on the Lord that he, first of all, he's God who became man. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then he gave himself as a ransom for sin, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. So all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament were all pointing forward to the one sacrifice for sin made by our Lord Jesus Christ. That puts it together. That makes congruity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God is immutable. He doesn't change. And long before, the law was given, God portrayed the sacrificial system in the sacrifice, to provide clothing for Adam and Eve in the garden. They made fig leaves, or took fig leaves and sewed them together, because with their sin nature, they felt shame in their nakedness. But without a sin nature, there was no shame. So immediately they sewed fig leaves together. But fig leaves are just a tenuous covering. When those leaves fall off the maple trees in the fall, at first they're very supple, but it doesn't take long. They're brittle and they break. So at best, fig leaves are a tenuous covering. That's, you trying to cover your sins by the works of your own hands. You can't do it. Not permanently. You might make it look good for a little while, but it's not going to satisfy God. So then he promised Adam and Eve the Savior by clothing them in the skin of an innocent victim. In order to get that skin, that animal had to die. So that teaches us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But then we read that the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of and heifer and all of that could never take away sin. Why was it given and why was it done? They were supposed to look at it by faith to what God promised he would do. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem or buy back those that were under the law. So we are sinners in this world, and we have to be redeemed. And when we're redeemed, we become children of God. And at the present time, I don't look much like a child of God. I still have a sin nature. My body still ages. But when we're raised and glorified and adopted, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be like him. He was about 33 years of age when he died. That's the prime of life. In your 30s, women are best looking in their 30s. Men have virility and strength in their 30s, And that's what the kind of body you're going to be in for the rest of eternity. One made like unto our Lord's glorious body. It won't age. Who's that guy with the fedora? Not Dale Andre. Indiana Jones, yeah. When he goes in and he's got a cross, he's looking for the Ark of the Covenant, or the Holy Grail. That's what he's looking for. Well, in the first place, he's looking for something that has no scriptural value whatsoever. That's Roman Catholic doctrine. But the man that's tending it is old and frail and getting older. And you chose poorly. Hollywood can know all about these things in the natural, but they can never see the spiritual significance of it. And of course, you had to have the faith to be able to walk across that great gulf. Now the Lord's going to come and gather us unto himself. So there's a lot of truth out there that's been distorted, and a whole lot of lies. And all of the lies ultimately come down to you can do it yourself. That's a way which seemeth right unto a man. Somehow or other, by the life that you live, it will be good enough to satisfy God. No. If you're trusting in your own life, and I don't say this lightly, because my will and my desire is that everybody that I speak to would believe and be saved. But if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately, there's no other place for you. And because there was no place for them over in the judgment, the beast and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire. And then later on, the devil himself will be cast into the lake of fire. And the people whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, because there was no place for them. It was God's will to redeem them all, but God's not going to usurp his will over your will. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when we hear for the first time, we don't know much. I remember we were having meetings all week long when I went home in January of 54 and was saved. And during those meetings, I didn't need a long theological explanation. I said, "Mom, they're talking as if Jesus is God. Is that right?" And she said, "Yes." That's all I needed. You don't need a long theological explanation for a baby. We're babes in Christ. Just a yes or no is all they really need. I remember a story about little Billy. He went to his mother and he said, "Where did I come from?" Oh, she said, I've been hating this, David. Okay. And she explained about a man and a woman and how they come together in love, and went to all of the thing and how the mother carries the baby in the womb for 9 months and so forth. And she said to him, "Why did you ask?" "Well, Billy came from Cincinnati. I wouldn't know where I came from." Sometimes we go much further than we need to go. Okay, last week we went back to the book of Hebrews. I want to read a little bit here in Matthew, and then we're going to go back there again. So it says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses," verse 14, "your heavenly Father will forgive you." So under law, you had to be forgiven, or be forgiving in order to be forgiven. But under grace, and God dealt with the nation of Israel by grace, he did it in the sacrificial system. So when they failed under the law, then they had to bring the appropriate sacrifice, which could never take away sin, but it represented Jesus Christ. So that's why we have all of those laws and all of those shadows and types and feast date and so forth. It was, you know, the gospel in mystery form. But in the New Testament, Christ came, he taught his disciples, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, he fulfilled all righteousness. And he had to come as a high priest forever. So let's go to the book of Hebrews. And let's look first of all at chapter 5, first of all, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God." We're talking about the Levitical priesthood, "that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." And he did that, but they could never take away sin. It was their faith in what they represented that saved the Jews. So then he says, "So also Christ, in verse 5, glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, you remember back in the days of Abraham, when Lot and all those that dwelt in Sodom and those cities around there, it was a whole bunch of kings that came against them. And they defeated them. They carried them away into captivity. And then Abraham went out with the help of Melchizedek, and he defeated those armies and got Lot freed from, as well as the kings of Sodom. But he wouldn't receive any gifts from those people, you know. But then of his spoils in the battle, he gave a tenth of all that he got to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. Now let's read about Melchizedek. I think it's in the seventh chapter. Okay, let's, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem," what is Salem?
Peace.
It means peace. What is Jerusalem?
Say peace.
Yeah, in Hebrew, shalom is peace. And Jerusalem, Salem is like Salem, it's a transliteration of the Greek word, or the Hebrew word, shalom. So, "For this Melchizedek, king of Shalom, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of peace," which is king of peace, he's interpreting for us. "He's without father, he's without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually." Who was Melchizedek?
Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form. He could take a body. He met Abraham, and remember, he was with two other angels, and they said that Sarah was going to have a son, and she heard in the tent, and she's an old lady that's passed through menopause, and when she heard that next year at this time she's going to have a son, what does Sarah do? She laughed. And then they said to her, wherefore did Sarah laugh? And she's, I didn't laugh. Who does that sound like? You know, did you break a cup when you were washing dishes? No, Mom. It just fell off on the floor by itself. It grew legs and walks off, and it broke itself. You know, and we always make up what? And the most absurd stories to cover our feces. Okay. So then he goes on. And then verse 11 he says, let's go back to verse 18 of the sixth chapter. So verse 14, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. This is Abraham. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is them an end of all strife. I swear by my mother's, whatever. And then that means I'm going to keep my word. Okay. But we break it anyway, right? Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of his promise, or is the promise of him, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So by a promise and by an oath to keep the promise. By two immutable things. So, verse 18 says, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now, the Jews couldn't go within the veil. If they did, they would die instantly. Within the veil was the dwelling place of God. And we can't enter the dwelling place of God in our sin. Okay. So the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has to cleanse us from all sin. And that was represented to the nation of Israel by the blood of the, you choose two goats. One would be taken, sins confessed on his head and taken into the wilderness and lost. Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. The other one would be put to death because without the shedding of blood is no remission. And its blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat. And that gold was so pure on the mercy seat lid. It's like the gold we read in over in the book of Revelation of the streets in the New Jerusalem. So like clear glass, so pure. Yeah. And so God could, with two cherubim, one represented God in his holiness, righteousness, and justice, and the other in his love, mercy, and grace. And they're both looking down what was in the Ark of the Covenant. Three broken relationships between Israel and God. The Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, they were going to kill Aaron and Moses and choose a new leader to go back to Egypt. And then the pot of manna. And what did they say about the manna? God fed them for 40 years. Quail in the evening and manna in the morning. And they said, our soul loatheth this light bread. I need a, you said I couldn't have lobster because seafood in a hot climate is very lethal. God was protecting them. There's no dietary laws today, but back then there was, and because seafood can spoil very quickly. And you got to remember, they were in the, Midian is the Arabian desert, so very hot. And yet God preserved probably 2 million people for 40 years. They had all the water they needed, and had all the food they needed. So God is sufficient to do what? Supply all of our needs. Yeah. He said, don't worry about where your food's coming from. Just live your life by faith. And so by faith, God says, the tithe is the Lord. Abraham gave a tithe long before the law. So tithing is not a legal requirement. It's something you do under grace to show forth your thanksgiving. See? And so you give your tithe unto the Lord, And then as a church, we more than tithe to our missionaries around the world, They always have needs, and basically I say, well, Lord, they've got this need or that need. If you want us to supply it, then you supply for us, we'll supply for them, And it's been absolutely amazing what we've been able to supply over the years. This little bitty church, I guarantee you our mission budget is probably greater than First Baptist Church's mission budget, and they've got thousands of members. I don't know whether it is or not, but this little church, gives up. Percentage-wise, we give a lot more. I haven't kept track in recent years, but we used to give between 40 and 50% of what comes in to support missions. We have everything we need. Do we just want to build our bank account up and up and up? Brother Stewart, when he was pastoring Calvary Baptist, every year at the end of the year, they'd make a motion, and they'd give everything they had in the bank, except for enough to keep the accounts open. They'd give it to the missionaries at the end of the year. And then they'd start the new year fresh, and they were never without. They say, that doesn't make any sense. No, it doesn't make any sense in the natural. But in the spiritual, we cannot give God. So, Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is Melchizedek. Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Who is that? That's the second person of the Godhead. So we read in verse 11 of the seventh chapter, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. See, so the Jews under law, they had an Aaronic priesthood, and they had to keep the law. For it's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. But Melchizedek preceded Judah, or not Judah, but preceded Aaron. 400 years before Aaron, we see Abraham giving tithes to Melchizedek, who's without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. And it is far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. That's why the other priest is Jesus Christ. He was the pre-incarnate Melchizedek, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So now we see the Jews swore, we'll keep the law. So what was Jesus doing in his public ministry with the Jew? Everything that Jesus said is required by law, but we can't perform it. They couldn't perform it. And that's why it's there. The law was a schoolmaster to do what? To bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Well, what does the schoolmaster say? You're guilty. You need a Savior. And then God provides the Savior, like with Abraham and Melchizedek, who is the pre-incarnate Christ. He provides it in himself, in Jesus Christ, who's God the Son of God, very God of God. And he, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So he offered his own life for a ransom for your sins and mine. So when we believe on him, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believeth. So it's not that we're saying, whoopee, now we can do whatever we want. The Spirit of God indwells us, and we know what the right thing is to do, but we know we don't always do it. But then we read, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses us from all sin. So the only religious system in the world, and technically, biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity were not religious systems. Religious systems are what man can do to please God. And God is the only one that can please God. So God became a man, became a Jew, fulfilled the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and then gave himself as a ransom or a payment for your sins and mine. And all you have to do is believe that he did it for you. And the moment you do that, by the quickening power of the Spirit of God, you believe, and God says, you have eternal life, and you shall never perish. Okay. So, what kind of security do we have? It's absolute. Yeah. It's by an oath and by a promise. And that's what we have, by two immutable things. We have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And as we look at the Jews who said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, we see Jesus using the law lawfully to bring about their condemnation so that they would recognize that they needed a Savior. And yet, when they sacrificed him, there was no thought of a Savior at all. They just were afraid that if he established the kingdom, the Romans would come and take away their place and nation. So bless in each of our hearts and lives through the unbelief of Israel. And we know there were many that believed, but through the unbelief of Israel, we see our own unbelief. And through Israel's efforts to say all that the Lord hath commanded we will do, we see the way we thought all of our life until the day that you quickened the truth to our hearts and minds, and we realized the only thing that we could do to satisfy you was believe on your Son, and you gave us the faith to do that. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.